This morning, I'm excited. We have a second part of our New Day series. And so, as we know, it's a new year. We're focusing on every day being new in the Lord. And so I pray in 2026, you've started off that way, where every day is new in the Lord. And some days are better than others. But if God woke you up this morning, then his mercies have continued and his compassions have failed not. And great is thy faithfulness. And so we're looking at each day. Today, I want to look at our daily duty, The Bible is very clear in certain chapters that we have a duty. We have an obligation unto God, and we don't do things out of duty or obligation. We do things because we choose to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. But to do that takes a little bit of work sometimes, doesn't it? Let's be honest. The Christian life is a good life, but it can be difficult at times. And for us, we need to know what it is to have a daily duty in the Lord and stay diligent in that duty. And so this morning, we look at that. What if as Christians, we lived our lives as if we were preparing for sentencing? If the judge and the jury had said that you are convicted, but now you're awaiting your actual sentence, how long you would spend in prison? For us as Christians, the judge has convicted us. We are all guilty before God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we have a vindication, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. But what if we lived our life waiting for the judge to say our final sentence is this? You know what people do when they're about to be sentenced? They're really, really good at that point. They're on their best behavior. Because when you have a scale that says, okay, you could get 20 years to life, people are really good. They're like, well, in the third grade, I won student council president. And they're going back and they're trying to talk about all the good things they did. They have a pre-sentence investigation kit. And they're trying to fill out every positive thing they've ever done. They're trying to look for character witnesses who would come and say, you know, we as Christians sometimes live as if God doesn't exist. We live as if we don't have a judge on high. And even though he's a good judge who punishes sin, we remember him for all of his grace and mercy. But the truth of the word of God is that God punishes our sin. You say, well, I'm saved. He punished my sin on the cross. He did, but he also chastens those who he loves. So because of the cross and your belief in that, God still chastens us because of what we do after we are saved. What if we saw the judge as the full authority, the final decision maker of our destiny? We do that with earthly judges, don't we? But what if you trusted that judge? What if you had full confidence in that judge? It would probably look something like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, in my opinion. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God is not a passenger, he's the driver. God doesn't need a map, he is the destination. And we oftentimes live our life, as my grandma used to say to me, she would say, I made something really delicious. And I say, Grandma, what is it? And my grandma would say, just close your eyes and open your mouth. Close your eyes and open your mouth. And, you know, I wouldn't just close my eyes and open my mouth for my little cousins or for my sister or my aunties, because they probably, you know, my cousins probably try to put a lizard in my mouth or something, and my aunties, they can't cook, and, you know, I don't want that. Listen, my own mother, I wouldn't have closed my eyes and opened my mouth for my own mother because she liked to play pranks. She'd put some of that blackjack gum in your mouth or something like that. But for my grandma, my maternal grandmother, she said, baby, close your eyes and open your mouth. You know what she was saying? Taste and see that what I got is good. You know what the Bible says about the Lord? If you just trust me, you can close your eyes and just take what I have. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So we find ourselves in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 today. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 through 14. Solomon writes, same one who wrote the proverb we just read. He writes here in our text this morning what the whole duty of man is. I've been quoting this verse the last couple of weeks because God put it on my heart before I was ever going to preach it. We know Solomon's story, the king, the son of David, the lineage and line that leads us in the Davidic covenant. We know this Solomon also fell out of the will of God by having many strange wives and concubines. We also know this Solomon built the house for God, the temple we call it. We also know that Solomon is the one who was a judge and had authority and rule over the land of Judea and Israel. We know that this Solomon is one who is revered and was dressed and presented as the greatest of all the kings, save for his father David, perhaps. But Solomon, in all of his splendor, all of his royal, Jesus used that. He says, hey, look at the grass and the lilies of the field. Listen, aren't they arrayed? Even Solomon wasn't arrayed like one of these. And so we know this Solomon is who was speaking here. And Solomon had set out in the book of Ecclesiastes, for those of you that don't know, to find out what the meaning of life was. And he did a lot of things trying to find out. He had all the money. He had all the women. He had all the stuff. He had every single thing. I mean, he got so desperate, he planted a big old garden and said, maybe this is the meaning of life, having a luscious garden. I mean, that doesn't seem wise to me, but God says he's the wisest. But he did everything he possibly could to seek out what the meaning of life was. And at the end of that, he found out that it was all nothing, or as he says, vanity. Vanity is vanity. All is vanity, saith the preacher. And we see here in the final closing of Solomon's ecclesiastical book, we see in verse 13 and 14 some things that Solomon say to us that we can still use. This is our daily duty. And I pray that you'll stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word today and see it clearly what our daily duty as a Christian is. And he says, man, but you'd have to first come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ's commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Father God, we pray now that you help us to see it clearly today. Let us take these steps that our daily duty would be honoring to you. Father, I pray you help us with that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Number one, we must fear God. Number one, we must fear God. But fearing God is much deeper than most people. They'll say they fear God, but they won't live like they fear God. Reverence for him morally, but being frightened of him spiritually. If we really understood how powerful, how amazing God is, then we would have such a fear of him spiritually that everything that God asks us to do of him, we would do. And morally, we wouldn't have any failures, because if God judged, listen, I know this, most of you, now this is a Baptist church, so I have to be careful because it's not all, but most of you are law-abiding citizens. But the truth is, the reason why most of you are law-abiding citizens isn't because you don't want to do some of the things that are illegal, but because you fear the judgment of doing those things. You are stopped. You are held back. You are not going to act upon your want because you know there is a judgment or a sentence for doing such things. Yet when it comes to the God that you cannot see, but that you know and say you believe, there's a judgment, yet spiritually we still act upon those things because we don't feel or don't look like there's going to be an immediate judgment. But let me tell you, there is a judgment for that. What you do in secret, God is going to bring to light. Don't think you're outrunning your sin. Don't think you're going to get away with your sin, because you are not. Now, I want you to see this here in your Bible. Look at verse 13 there. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Every single thing that is said there, God knows the conclusion, doesn't he? And God knows the whole matter, the whole thing. God knows everything about everything. So he knows everything about you. He knows everything about the way you live your life. He knows everything about the way you spend your money. He knows everything about the way you think. He knows everything about the way you act towards people. He knows everything that you are doing in secret that nobody else knows. He knows everything. And because of that, Solomon says, here's what we do about it. Fear God. Your conscience, your Christian conscience, the Holy Spirit in you, should have you fearing God, that even if you're all alone, even if nobody else knows, you won't do it because you fear God enough that you know that there's a judgment for that thing. Proverbs 9:10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If you are saved here today, then the first thing that you had to do to get saved was be in awe of God, was fear God enough to know, because we say this all the time, if you died today, do you know you would go to heaven? The opposite of heaven would be hell in that situation. And so what we're saying to you is, do you fear God enough that you believe that there's a hellfire judgment? And for you to get saved, you have to say, I don't want hell, I want heaven. And that's the beginning. That's a pretty wise thing, isn't it? The fear, the beginning of this, of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, my mom was a whooper. My mom, she liked to whoop people. Not just her kids, just people, okay? She's just people in general. And I feared my mother. My mother may have said 3 or 4 times in my life, wait until your father gets home, but my mother didn't just spank me. And listen, I'm not talking about child abuse, but my mom, I was bigger than my mom from the time I was about 2nd grade. Seriously. I was looking my mom in the eyes in 2nd grade. I was wearing them Huskies from Sears and Roebuck. My mom was a big lady. I didn't weigh more than her, but I was pushing it. Amen. And my mom, she didn't say very often, wait until your father gets home. Because waiting until your father gets home is saying, I'm not big enough or bad enough or scary enough. And it builds a lack of respect for your mother. Some of you mothers, don't wait till your daddy gets home. Whoop him, tear him up. And don't whoop him. And like, crying is not a sign that they are, crying is a sign that they're sad, but crying is not a sign that they're broken. You whoop them until they stop the behavior. You hear me? They won't stop their behavior. They don't respect you. And little kids turn into big kids without respect. And I'm telling you what I know, because I've lived long enough and I've been a corrections officer and I've seen a whole bunch of kids that didn't get spanked enough. And so then I had to spank them. You know what I'm talking about? But I spank with my fists. My mom would say that very few times because she was so good at effectively punishing me. But if my mother said, my mother spanked me and then said, then wait till your father gets home. What I realized was that when he came home, the punishment that she already gave me, she didn't feel was severe enough. And so she's going to give me an even bigger punishment by allowing the person who was bigger and badder and stronger. I did not grow my father until I was in maybe 8th or 9th grade, and that didn't matter then either. And my father told me, I don't care how tall you get or how strong you get, I will always be your father. Don't challenge me, right? And you know what's funny about that is I heard those things, but I referenced that because sometimes here on earth we're so afraid of Mother Nature, of the earth and what man on earth can do. But I'm going to tell you something. Daddy's coming home. And when he comes home, he calls us up and there's still a judgment seat that we have to go to. And sometimes you don't even know when our father's come home, because it doesn't have to be at the rapture, because as a father chastens his child, his children, so does our Father God chasten us. And so sometimes you think you got away with something legally, or sometimes you think you got away with something in church and you don't even know when the whooping's coming. You think you took the Lord's Supper unworthily, and you think nobody here knows. People are so afraid they're going to take it, and they'll take it unworthily because they're afraid of the judgment of man. You better not be afraid of the judgment of man. You better be afraid of the judgment of the Father God. He said, for this cause many are sick and afflicted among you. The reason why some people in church never can't get right, everybody's looking around with all the sick people, they're sinners. So that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the reason why some of you can't get right, why you're sin sick all the time, why your life never ever catches hold and you actually get traction, is because you think you're getting away with something and everybody else can't see it, but God knows it. And he's punishing you for it. Some of you are married to the person that you're married to because God's punishing you. That's how he chose it. He's punishing it. Dan, you're the number one case. I don't know all of Rita's sins, but they be many. Amen. They be many. For God to have partnered her with you. We can see your judgment just right out here in public, man. That's my buddy. I kid. He's a good man. I love him. But you know, we oftentimes don't fear God enough, and because we don't fear God enough, number two, we don't follow God enough. You cannot follow God if you do not fear God. You cannot follow God if you do not fear God. Listen, you know one of the reasons why I ate what my grandma gave me? Because I had enough wisdom to know that my grandma, I trusted her, but I also feared her. My grandma, my mother's mom, she was a whooper too. So I feared her enough. So I was afraid if I didn't open my mouth and close my eyes, she would whoop me. So hey, Grandma. Praise God, she was a good cook. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 2, 3 and 4 say, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Back there in our key verses, it says, and keep his commandments. And keep his commandments. The word keep is a military term, but it literally means to guard or to be observant or obedient to this. And so when it says that, it says, be obedient, keep, but guard them. Hide the word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. When you guard that and protect that, you're guarding his commandments. As Christians, we are the guardians of God's commandments. This is why we don't believe in abortion. This is why we don't believe in homosexual marriage. This is why we don't believe in not tithing. This is why we don't believe in boys and girls changing themselves into a different sex. This is why we don't believe, not because we're mean, not because we're Bible thumpers, but because we are the guardians of God's commandments. And he said it's wrong. I didn't, but as Christians, we're the keepers of those things. We don't have to be mean and nasty and rude about it. I don't think we should be. I think we can be loving about it. But it's still our responsibility. It's your responsibility to guard your home. And how you guard your home is your business. But if you get broken into and you didn't lock the door, you just let everybody come in. You know, I fear this. A lot of people think that they've got their doors locked and they got ring alarms and they got everything all set up, but the information superhighway is making roadkill out of our children. That is not your children's babysitter. So we just see your kids on the side of the road like a coyote or a deer because the information superhighway is tearing them up. We have to guard, protect against the whole duty of man, our whole responsibility. Paul says it like this, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Listen to me. This is talking about then in the Old Testament, it was talking about not mixing two types of yokes of animals together. But it ultimately goes into this understanding of not having being married outside of there, the Israelites marrying the Canaanites and the Moabites and all those things. It's not about races, but it's about religious. And so it's saying it doesn't matter. God doesn't care if you're black and you marry a white lady. He doesn't care if you're white and you marry an Indian. What he's saying is if you're a Christian, you can only date a Christian. You can only marry a Christian. And if you do anything outside of that, you're not guarding and keeping the commandment of God. And a lot of people are messed up to this day because of that. Solomon. See how it all comes together? I wish I had a Bible reader you'd understand today. Somebody hear me today. When you step outside of God's commands and step into the world, things start happening. Things start changing up. We have far too many people who say they are Christians who are not raising their children in church, but raising their children on the baseball field, raising their children on the wrestling mats, raising their children. They're not here today because their kid had a basketball game. And in their mind, they think they're doing the right thing by their kids. And what I'm telling you is you'll find out. Unless those kids decide that they are going to be like Ezekiel was searching, God was searching in Ezekiel for somebody to stand in the gap. Many of you are standing in the gap today. You're first generation Christians. You never was in church on a Sunday. You certainly wasn't there on a Sunday night. You certainly weren't there on a Wednesday night. And now you're standing in your gap and the kids are getting that. And you'll see how your generations will prosper because of that as opposed to the opposite way. I know I said I was going to be a kinder, gentler Pastor Bryson in 2026. It lasted a week. Get over it. It's a new day. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? We are the champions, the keepers, the guardians of that word. So if Christians go out and get unequally yoked, and we do that, well, then guess what? Your kids, your teenagers, they're going to date people that aren't Christians because they're going to say, well, mama did it. Daddy did it. The people in church do it. Everybody's shacked up, living like dogs and hogs. You allow your kids around you, you allow your kids to see it, and people in leadership, and they're going to look at you and they're going to go, well, such and such did it. And then what's your response going to be? Because you are the guardian, you are the keeper of this. Nobody else going to guard it for you. Don't nobody else protect my home but me and my little dog too. Bite your ankles off. He don't care about you. I trained him. Get him. He will too. Come show up and don't, he don't like you. Show up and see how it ends up. You say he's little, he didn't get you. He's rough. I taught him. He'll get you. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Here, it's literally speaking of Satan. Or what part hath he that believe with an infidel? Oh, do you want to be hanging out with some people that are infidels? This is worse than a sinner. An infidel is worse than a sinner. You know what that is? It's people who know they're sinning and just say, we don't care. It's basically what a reprobate, when people become a reprobate. I know I'm in sin, but I like doing what I do so much, I'm just going to continue in sin. I don't know many people in church that's Christians that know somebody murdered and you want to hang out with them. I don't know too many people in church that's Christians that know somebody's a thief and want to keep hanging out with them. I don't know too many Christians in here, I hope not, that know they got a friend or somebody that's in an adulterous affair, but they want to keep on hanging out with them. Because if you were really a Christian, if you were really a man or woman of God, you'd step up and protect that and say, you're wrong! And if you want a relationship with me and my God, you need to get it right. But be careful, because you can't be preaching with a 2x4 in your eye and looking at their splinter. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. See, you're the guardian. God lives in you, and you're the temple of it. And aren't we not supposed to allow people to defile our temple? As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Everybody say separate. You see, we are not supposed to be, if I got this right, I'm not good at math, but separate means like to divide. That we're not engaged in that at all. We have to take ourselves away from that. So you got one foot in the world and one foot in the spiritual church, then God says that that's enmity with God, that you're still an enemy with God. That you're still a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So you wonder why you can't get no balance in your Christian life. It's because you got one foot in and you on a hoverboard, and it's real, real dangerous terrain. And you think you're going to figure it out and get straight. You think you can do this. You think you can do that. And God says, no, you can't, because you're an enemy with me. If there's one thing in this world I don't want to be, is an enemy with the all-powerful God. Because if you fear God, you certainly wouldn't want to be an enemy with that God. He says, and said, Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, we don't have these unclean animals in our culture, but we got a lot of unclean things. Alcohol. Premarital sex. Drugs. Our thinking. We got a lot of unclean things, don't we? Our homes become unclean. I'm not talking about dirt as far as like filthy mess. I'm talking about the things we allow inside of our home. Rated R films, music. Oh, there's a lot of unclean things. Just because you're looking at it and you're going, well, I have all these things clean. Maybe there's something else in your heart or your mind that's unclean. And I'm telling you, God says, you got to come out from among them. And I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But it goes on in the next chapter, the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 7:1, because it's all the same thought. It says, having therefore these promises. Now he's talking about the good stuff. I like promises, but I only like promises from people I believe. I'll follow God because I believe his promises. You know, the only reason I'm saved is because I believe God could save me. Only reason I said I'll follow you, Lord, is because I believe that he had the power to save me. And it took a lot of his power to save a sinner like me. I wish I had some other sinners in here today. I wish I had some other people here understood how sinful they were. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Watch, when we follow God, we must separate from the world. And we would if we truly feared God. Go back to those verses in 16 and 17, though. Watch this. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Here's a promise. The promise is, I will receive you. The condition is, if you'll do these things. Here's the promise. If we separate from worldly actions and thoughts, worldly thoughts, then we'll have a closer relationship with the God in whom we say we fear, we are all inspired by, that we have a reverence for. We'll follow him closely. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 7, 1 is addition by subtraction. Our fear is very limited often as Christians. Watch this. Here's our view of the fear of God a lot of times. We come when we're in fear of fleshly failure. But we don't often come when we are in fear of spiritual failure. I can prove it in the New Testament. People were easily, readily available to come to Jesus when they were blind, when they were halt, when they were maimed, when they were diseased, when they needed something fleshly of Jesus, when they were hungry. They was tearing down roofs and bringing the palsy man into them because they feared fleshly failure, that we can't do anything about this. And so, but we're the same way. But the people who rejected or kept Jesus at bay were the people who were failing spiritually. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They wouldn't easily come to Jesus. But you know what I learned, Christian? Somebody got to holler with me on this one. Failure is succeeding at the wrong things. Failure is succeeding at the wrong things. For a long time, I was very successful at all the wrong things. That's what they call sin. I was a really good sinner. Listen, is there any other really good sinners in here? Listen, God says be perfect, right? I've never been perfect at anything in my life, but I was a perfect sinner. Oh, I've been a perfect liar before. Oh, I've been a perfect fornicator before. I've been a perfect thief before. I've been a perfect mean person before. But I tell you right here and right now, those types of failures in our life just means we're successful at the wrong thing. There's some other failures in here. Somebody holler if you hear me this morning. If you were honest with yourself today, you say, nobody wants to be called a failure, but if you've ever sinned, you failed. Right. And you were successful at the wrong thing. Yeah. You know what I like about report card time? Report card time will allow you to see your progress, how good you're doing at a subject. And we don't even hang our kids' report cards on the refrigerator, whether good or bad, but I recognized Savea, her junior year, she came back, and she's always got good grades, but she got some good grades, and I recognized, I went home one day, and her report card was on the refrigerator. And I looked, and I said, yeah, it's a really good report card. But, you know, I'm so used to her getting good grades that it just becomes natural to me that I don't reward her enough for those things. But had she came home with an F, she would have felt my wrath. But you want to know something crazy about that? God does it completely the other way. You and I very rarely get an A. We got lots of Fs on our report cards, but God's so good, he rewards us for the one A amongst the six Fs. That's who God is. Isn't that crazy when you put it that way? Oh, if your kids came home and they got all A's and B's, yay, A's and B's, A's and B's, but let them come home with a D or an F. You know, when they're little, maybe you do something, you give them something. But if it just becomes the norm, what happened to us Christians is we don't fear God enough because it's just become the norm to us. Because God isn't slapping us down every day. We don't feel his wrath every day. And so it just becomes so normal that we just keep on living as if he's not really there. And we'll come to him when there's a physical failure. God, I hurt my big toe. I need you to heal it, Lord. But you're over here and your heart's not right with your brother and you never go to God about that. Oh God, such and such is having medical surgery on their heart. I've got to come to you. But you don't show up to church every Sunday. You won't come on a Sunday night. You won't come on Wednesday. And they ask you why? Well, because there's other things going on. You know what it is? It's failure. You're succeeding at all the wrong things. It's just the truth of the word of God. I told you, it's just where we're at. But he says, here's the promise. I'll receive you. Don't you want to be received by God? I told you I don't want to be enemy with him. Man, that's why I was talking about my verse for this year is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear me and would open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Listen, I'm excited about the fact that Jesus is knocking on the door every day. And all I got to do is hear that he's knocking, open the door, and then me and him are going to be together having a beautiful, close relationship with one another. You know, our pride, our legalism, our self-righteousness hinders our relationship with our God. And so when's the last time you went to God and said, God, I'm failing at my pride. God, I'm failing at my self-righteousness. God, I'm failing at my sin life, at my legalism. When's the last time you went to God and really told him that you were failing at those things? Oh, we be good at telling him how we're failing about our health or telling him how we failed in a situation earthbound. But when's the last time you went to God and told him you're failing at something heavenly that you need him to cleanse you from? But then it says, don't just get rid of filthiness. Don't just get rid of what's wrong. Add some goodness to it. Put something to it. Listen, if you didn't get the grades you wanted, then put the work in so that the next time you will. 2 Peter, 2 Peter 1. Here's how we add to this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Stop there. We know that fear, the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. And then we get the knowledge. And so this verse tells us that we first have to be saved to understand this, but that we have to have some fear of him and that we're following him. But this is going to teach us how we can, in order to follow him, we have to get rid of following our own selves. And so get rid of that. And here's going to teach us how we can follow him, what we do to follow him correctly. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto this life, godliness through knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Virtue means moral living, that we're living this morally as well, not just spiritually, because some people do it that way. They really got the spiritual side of it. They're doing all the right things. I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold on. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. There's more promises. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they're not just in you, but they abound, they're easily seen of you. Remember we talked at Christmas time, let your light so shine, but we're not talking about the light that you have. We're talking about the light that's in you, because in him was life and the life was the light of man. And so in you, you're letting Jesus shine to everybody else. And that only happens if you have these things in order, the Bible clearly teaches us. So if these things be in you, just because you're saved doesn't mean these things are in you, because it says add to your faith. You got faith, you got salvation. For by grace are we saved through faith. And so just because you're saved doesn't mean you got the rest of these. You have to add to that. We don't stop at the day of salvation. We enter into sanctification. That's why we do discipleship. That's why we come to church. That's why we go to Sunday school. That's why we keep reading. That's why we do apologetic studies. That's why we listen to podcasts. That's why we listen to Christian music, because we're adding to the building block of our spiritual life. And you first must have faith, because that's our firm foundation. Keep going here. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar. See, you might not be physically hurting, but spiritually you're hurting, and that's what people won't go to God for. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, sometimes we forget that we were perfect in our sin life, and we forget, we get so good and so churched up, and we get our suit and tie on, and we get to walking with our King James Bible, and we think that we're just so good and so clean, but we forgot who we used to be, that we were, the only thing we've ever been perfect at is our actual sin life. And he says, but listen, you forgot that you were purged from those sins. The only reason they're gone is because Jesus' blood washed them white as snow. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. It's not talking about Calvinism, that you are elect in a situation where you're never going to make a mistake or something like this. No, it's talking about the fact that God, he has to allow you to be saved, because God's sovereignty is such that he says, I'm giving you the condition if. And so God had to give the condition. It's your job to accept the condition. It's a perfect balance and dichotomy of faith, but also justification by works, as the Bible teaches us. We're justified by faith, but he says, but if a man be justified by faith, then his works will follow that. See, justification by faith is the fear. Justification by works is the follow. So if faith equals salvation, and he says in this, you get grace and peace because of that, then our most valuable knowledge of God is knowing that we have the grace and peace of God. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. See, that's how you got the old sins purged, so you remember. And that's why Paul says, I die daily. See, it's a new day. Every day, I got to wake up and say, I got to die a little bit more to me. I got to die to this one. Always, that because the old man starts rearing up his ugly head. What's it called? Whack-a-mole? Mine are like whack-a-mole. Anybody else got a whack-a-mole sin life? As soon as you knock one down, another one pop up. So I got this one under control, and you hit this one, and then another one. And this one's under subjection, and another one pop up, and I ain't got enough mallets to keep them all down. But listen, but I'm never going to give up the fight. Listen, God is above the corruption of the world. But in his divine grace, we should be too. After salvation, this is why I say this all the time. If you knew better, you would do better. Notice I didn't say if you knew better, you'd be perfect. But if you knew better, you would do better. Give all diligence, the Bible says. Give all diligence. Literally, everything you got of this. If you're knocking all these sins down, do your very best to knock them down. Give it your best. Put all your time and attention on that. Sometimes we fast for all the wrong reasons. We fast because we want the fleshly filled out. My job ain't right. Kids ain't acting good. I'm a fast. But when's the last time you fasted because your spiritual life wasn't right? When's the last time you fasted because you wasn't reading your Bible? When's the last time you fasted because you wasn't coming to all the services you could come to? When's the last time you fasted because your prayer life wasn't what? Because what you're doing when you're fasting is denying yourself and saying, God, I want you to do something supernatural in this. I'm giving up something. We often act like fasting is a sacrifice. God doesn't need your sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. He's allowing you an opportunity to show how diligent you are about him. And in that, he says, here's the promise. I'll receive you and we'll have a closer, sweeter relationship. The last thing we have to do is we got to fear God, we got to follow God, but I want you to know we got to face God one day. We got to face God. Our actions will be judged, good or bad. All your sins you did before you were saved, killed at the cross. Good Friday was a really good day because Jesus finished all the work that was necessary for you to be saved. But you and I know that he rested in the grave or did whatever he did on the second day. It's up to debate for some. But on the third day, he rose again. And we know from the book of Romans that he rose in newness of life. And so he rose in this situation that even though all your sins are dead, now you have a new life. And when that new life starts, let's just be honest, sometimes we sin after the new life has begun too. Now, I said sometimes, but I'm not a sinless perfectionist. So in my opinion, all of us have sinned after our salvation. If you haven't, please write a book and let the rest of us know how to do it. I'll pay for it. If somebody comes to me, I'm going to be so mad. I'm going to be like, you Pharisee. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If you read the context, this is not to lost people, this is to save people. Lost people who die lost and live lost and continue on lost, they'll find themselves at the great white throne judgment. But this is for those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. But there's two things that we're judged for there at the judgment seat after we're saved. We're judged for the things we've done after our salvation, whether it be in action or in thought. Our motives will be judged. We sometimes forget that. Our motives will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It's possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. I've been telling my staff this, and I mean this. Activity without results is nothing. You can also have all the religious activity, the spiritual. You can read your Bible every day. You can pray every day. You can go to church every day. And that's great activity. But is that activity producing any results? Is there any, that's not fruit, listen to me. Reading your Bible, going to church, Bible 101, that's not, there's no fruit for that. You don't get any credit for that. That's just what we're supposed, that's the duty of man. Because if you fear God and you follow God, you automatically read your Bible, go to church when the doors are open, you automatically pray. That's not fruit. You don't get any credit for that. Here's how you get fruit. Ready? I'm going to show you. You get fruit by winning people to Christ. You get fruit by giving up things that you don't want to give up, not with a wrong heart, that you're not doing it grievously, but that you do it with a joyful heart, a cheerful heart, because you love God so much that you say, God, I'll do without so that you can have. How you get fruit is when you really truly love your neighbor as yourself. When you give up the things that you want to do, and when you say, you know what, God, when you give up your time, sometimes it's going to cause you to have to give up some time with your family. Sometimes it's going to cause you to give up some time with your friends. Sometimes it's going to give up time with your stuff or your entertainment or the things you want to do. Can I be real honest with you? On Wednesday afternoons, me and Xavier and Brandon are here for both services. We're here at noon. They hear me preach. Brandon's in the youth room, but they hear me preach the same message. I preach the same message twice. And sometimes at 7 p.m., I don't want to be here because I already didn't preach the message, and I already preached, and that noon crowd's rowdy. And then y'all 7 p.m. people come in there, and you're all quiet, and everybody's just looking at me. And sometimes afternoon at 1 o'clock, I just want to go ahead and clock out and go on home. Listen to me. I'm being serious. But you know what? It's a labor of love because I could be like, you know what, Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Carter, y'all go ahead and preach on Wednesday nights. I'm going to go on home from now on because my favorite Wednesday crowd, I already done preached to them, so the rest of them. Sacrifice. On Wednesdays, we're here for 14, 15, 16 hours. But you know what I've realized about it? I kid, but I'm just as blessed at 7 as I was at noon. People coming in, different people and kids and everything else. I wouldn't want to miss it for the world. And it's a sacrifice. I don't see my family all day long. It's a sacrifice. I can't just kick my feet up on the sofa and drink a Diet Coke and watch a game or something like that. But guess what? I like it. It's a good thing. It doesn't hurt me. It doesn't harm me. It's a good thing. Listen, when you're a Christian, the troubles of this life that come from being a Christian are worth it. Paul puts it this way. I say Paul, I don't know if he wrote Hebrews, Paul or Luke in my opinion, but either way, the writer of Hebrews said this, Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." You've heard me say this a million times, but it means so much to me. It's sitting on my desk, and this is the reason why. Paul Chappell said that activity does not equal productivity. I read that a long time ago, and I try to live my life as such that just because I'm active, just because I show up to work doesn't mean anything's getting done. Anybody got a job where people show up but they ain't doing nothing? Don't mention no names. We don't need no drama or nothing like that. I'm just saying. Yeah, people just show up and they was there, but they man, can I talk to you for a minute? Because this is just on my heart when I was thinking about this. You know, when I worked at the sheriff's office, when you work in law enforcement like that, public service, there's no break time in public service. There's no set break time. You know, some people have a job and they get 15-minute break here, 30-minute break here, hour lunch. There's no lunch time or break time. If you get an opportunity to eat, you do. If you don't, you don't. You know, if there was a fight at the beginning of your shift, you're going to be doing paperwork and cleaning up blood and taking it to the people to the hospital. You might not ever get a chance to eat. And so you just might go 8 or 12 hours depending on what shift we were on. And that's just how it is. And you don't get to eat. But you know what they had built in back there through the union when I was there? Smoke breaks. So you know what these turkeys that smoked would do? They just conveniently be on smoke break when the work was going on. You know what I'm talking about? So they'd be out there. It'd be 3 degrees outside. They all in a butt hut. It's in the contract. And the rest of us didn't smoke. We in there doing all the work, and they come in and bring all their secondhand smoke into us and everything else, and we choking and smelling all your stuff and everything, and you ain't been working. And you know what remind me is like, there was a whole bunch of activity going on, but at the end of the day, at the end of the shift, when the boss came, they'd be like, yeah, we got it all done today, boss. What you talking about, we? You took 30 smoke breaks. It was about 3 hours of an 8-hour shift. We? You know what they were saying? We were active. We did a lot of activity, but it wasn't very much productivity. The rest of us that sit inside, so you know what I decided to do? I said, you know what? I'm going to give me a smoke break. No, I didn't pick up smoking. You know what I did? I said, this is going to be my smoke break. I went outside, and while they were smoking, they hitting that smoke. What I did, I decided I was smart. I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to chew some of that Nicorette gum while they're smoking. And when the boss asked me why he was out there, I was like, I never started, but I'm trying not to start. You know what I'm talking about? Because when they come in, it smells like that. So I'd be out there chewing Nicorette. I'm like, y'all want some of this? Because I was trying to get them to quit. That's how you be a good leader. You do something. No, I didn't really. But but you know what I found a lot about Christians is this. If we really feared the judge, if we really followed him, if we really knew that we were about to face him, you know, facing God, this starts in the 7-year period of tribulation. So when the rapture happens and we're in the 7-year tribulation, it eventually starts in that period of time that we're going to be at the judgment seat. So according to the word of God, if he raptures us today, very soon you're going to stand before God. You're going to face him. And I believe this with all my heart. I told you, he says this, and you have to kind of remember. He says, the people that he's going to say enter into the joy of the Lord are the good and faithful servants. I think that there's a lot of good, because the word good there just means you're saved, you're righteous, but that's Christ's righteousness. It's nothing you did. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. But faithful means you actually did something with that righteousness. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. So just because you're good, just because you're saved, doesn't mean that you're faithful. Doesn't mean that you did it in his righteousness. And one of the scary things I believe about the judgment seat is many will stand there thinking they've done great things and find out that they've done nothing. I do not want to stand and face God thinking that I've done great things only to realize that I've done nothing for him. People are so much better at their hobbies. They're so much better at their side jobs. They're so much better at all the things that don't matter, all the while not keeping up with and doing, as our beloved Bruce Humbert told us at Revival, our real job. I would rather go before God, having done all I possibly can, and had nothing on this earth, and no value to mankind, no reverence, no title. I'd rather go before my God with none of that, but go before him and he say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You hear me? Just because you're saved doesn't mean God's going to tell you well done. God can't lie. And if you didn't do a good job as a Christian, you will not hear well done. If God can't lie, just let me tell you this. I'm not God, but I'm his shepherd here. And not everybody here is going to hear well done at this current moment. Not everybody here is going to hear that you did a good job. Because God can't lie. Sometimes I'm the pastor and I just want people to come back. So I'll be like, you did a good job today. You ain't done nothing. Sometimes I say good job and you did an awful job. God can't do that. I'm not really trying to lie. I'm just trying to be nice and love my brother as myself because I want to hear a good job even if I didn't do a good job. But God can't lie. I think people think that God is just going to tell you what you want to hear. And I got news for you. You think the preacher's hard? You think the preacher says things you don't want to hear? Huh? Imagine talking to somebody. Now, you keep your mind on this. Talking to someone who cannot lie, and he has no emotion like human emotion. If this sounds really mean, but it's the reality. God isn't built like us. God's not worried about your feelings. I'm the preacher. Sometimes I got to kind of worry about your feelings and kind of baby you sometimes. God doesn't. God's not worried about that at all. Imagine you're like, God, you hurt my feelings. He'd be like, you know who gave them to you? And then he'd say, and I didn't give them to you so you could be soft. I gave them to you so you get right. Listen, our whole duty, our daily duty is to fear God, truly fear God, is to truly follow God. And then to remember that we have to truly face God. I want you to hear me today. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And when we do this, I want you to understand that this is not because you're just trying to figure out, hey, I want to look spiritual today, or I'm trying to be spiritual today. No, this is not what that's for. This is because you recognize that you have a daily duty to the creator of all the universe. And when we truly fear God, we will not do a service with our lips and have praise on our lips, but allow our hearts to be far from God, but will truly, diligently get in step with God, get in sync with God, get harmonious with God. And I don't want you to do it if you don't mean it, because that's activity without results. I've asked my assistants to stay where they're at. It's just me up here today. The music's going to play right now in the background softly. There's some of you in this room that have been saved for